Meantime living. Habakkuk chapter 2. That's what we want to look at tonight. What do we do in the meantime? God's going to speak back to old Habakkuk. As a matter of fact, if you'll look at that little word there in verse 1, the word "I am reproved," you can go right around, but the word simply means to debate. I've debated with you, now you speak back to me. I may have something to say back to you. I've rested my case. You say what you need to say. So the debate has been going back and forth. The dialogue has been flowing back and forth. Now, in verse 2, the Lord answers him. And what an answer he gets back. I mean, this time, God just nails it for him and clears up what he's doing there with all the bad situation that Habakkuk's in. Basically, he tells him three things, and I want us to look at that just briefly tonight because I don't want to redo your homework. First of all, in verse 1, he says, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. Now, who are the ones going to read it? Obviously not the Chaldeans. They're not going to stop long enough to read the inscription on the vision. Because number one, their strength is their God. So therefore, it's got to be God's people. So the first thing he does, he tells them to warn the people. Record the vision. There's something in this vision that's a warning to the people. But then he says in verse 3, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it certainly will certainly come. It will not delay. In other words, take it to the bank. What I'm going to put in this vision, what I'm telling you now, is something that will take place, not right now, but it's coming in the future. So wait for it. So in verse 1, warn them. Verse 3, wait for the vision. It's for the appointed time. And in verse 3, watch. There's something going on here. Or verse 4 rather. Look at verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. What I see him saying here is that during the time that you're waiting, in the meantime, there are going to be two groups of people to come out, and quite a contrast between the two. On the one side, they're going to be the proud. Watch out for them, and he's going to describe them in the rest of that chapter. On the other side, they're going to be the righteous. And what are the righteous going to do? They're noted by what? What is it that notes the righteous people here? It's their lifestyle. They do what? They live by faith. In other words, what God says, they listen to. They're going to honor it. It's going to show up in their lifestyle. That's the difference in the proud and in the righteous. So, I warned them, wait, and then watch. There are two groups of people that are going to surface before this judgment comes. And the righteous are going to be the ones who are going to live by faith. And I honestly believe that Habakkuk will be in that group. He is going to live by faith. As a matter of fact, at the end of the book, it's some beautiful things that he says to show that God's really done a precious work in his heart to comfort him, to instruct him, and to challenge him in the days of the future. But there's something that he keeps hitting me, even my homework. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, we looked at Martha and Mary. But there's something that's just going on inside of my mind. You know, this scenario has been repeated many times, hasn't it? I mean, this is Habakkuk. This is Judah. This is 609 BC. This is God's people, and they're going through a very difficult time. Sin is everywhere, and it's because of their own rejection of God that it's going on. But in a similar sense, not exactly, but in a similar sense, we find it over in the New Testament, particularly on the continent of Asia Minor, and Peter writes to these people in 2 Peter. And almost the same thing is said. It's a little different. They're not there so much because of the consequences of their sin, but they're in the situation because of the consequences of others' sin. But in a sense, we can draw a principle from this. We see Habakkuk and Judah. Now we see old Peter writing to these precious saints there on the continent of Asia Minor. And you know that this particular book, both 1 and 2 Peter, was written during the worst times for Christians that we can find in the New Testament. Nero, the most deranged emperor that ever came on the throne, there he was burning the Christians, having them eaten alive. And so Peter, in writing to them, is talking about the coming judgment of the Lord. Just like God told Habakkuk, judgment is coming. You've been worried about your people. Why I'm not doing anything? I am doing something. I'm raising up the enemy. Now, warn the people and wait upon it, for it will come when I'm ready for it to come. At a specific appointed time. See, God works that way. God works on an appointed time, not on ours, but on His. Wait for it. Now, Peter is talking about the day of the Lord, the time when ultimate judgment is going to come on this earth. Now, many of you may have studied 2 Thessalonians with us, and we know that we're not destined for the wrath of God. So the day of the Lord, which encompasses the wrath of God, is not something we need to fear. However, it is going to come, and when is it going to come? It's going to come when God gets ready for it to come. It will be at an appointed time. Judgment is coming. They're going through awful times. There is sin everywhere. And in all these awful things, the Christians were taking the brunt. The righteous people were having to suffer. So therefore, look what Peter says. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Now look at verse 11. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way," and when I say it's going to be destroyed, I might add, "what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Habakkuk, it's going to happen at a certain time. In the meantime, wait, "and the righteous people shall live by faith." In other words, conduct yourselves as if you believe what I'm saying. Stand on my word. Peter says to the Christians, there's a day coming. Judgment is coming. It's bad right now. But in the meantime, if you believe that it's going to come, let it affect the way you're living right now. You see, that's the whole point. What he goes on in verse 12 and says, "looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord." Let me ask you a question. How do we hasten the coming of the day of the Lord? I mean, if it's at an appointed time, how can I hurry it up? Have you ever heard the expression, you know, time flies when you're having fun? Of course, I heard that differently about two frogs talking. It says, time sure is fun when you're having flies. But time flies when you're having fun. In other words, when you're doing it right, when you're living right, something is so joyful, the time just quickly goes by. And in a sense, it's a technicality, you are hastening the day of the Lord. The people that aren't walking by faith, the people that aren't living godly lives, even though God has said it's going to come, are the people that feel like it's just dragging by and it's never going to happen. But the people that are living godly, walking righteous, same exact thing that God said to Habakkuk for His people, they're the ones that are hastening the day of the Lord, on account of which heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Look at verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things," what things? The things I told you about. The fact that judgment is coming. The fact that it's bad right now. If you're looking for these things, "be diligent to be found by Him in peace." That's a relationship word. Now watch the next two words. "Spotless and blameless." I have stumbled into something in my church, and some of you are there and will recognize this, but I feel like it fits like a glove with what we're talking about. We're talking about meantime living. What are the righteous going to do during this time? There are going to be two groups of people. We're going to have the proud ones, and He's going to describe those for you in Habakkuk. But you're going to have the righteous that walk by faith. Have you ever been in that in-between time? Here's A and here's B. B is what God has said. A is where you are. But now you're going to have to wait for that appointed time. You're in the meantime. You're caught in between. Have you ever been in that meantime and you just wondered if it was really worth it? I mean, after all, Habakkuk's already said it to me, he has anyway. He looks around and says, "God, far as I can tell, the bad guys are getting the upper hand. And it just doesn't seem to me to pay to be a righteous individual. Justice is turned upside down." You know, I'm serious. If you didn't know better, you'd think Habakkuk lived in America in 1992. I'm serious. Everywhere you look. I heard about a court case in one of the southern states that a man kept being robbed. He was an older fella. Wasn't really able to protect himself. And so they were taking everything he had. He kept calling the police. They said, "Hey, we can't do anything. We've got so many going on. We hadn't got somebody to watch your business all the time." He said, "Well, all right, I'm just going to protect myself." So he rigged up a shotgun and had it fixed to where when the man came through the door, it would cause the gun to go off. He put it down low because he didn't want to kill anybody, but he wanted to catch the person by at least maiming them and maybe somehow getting a hold of the police. Gun goes off. shoots the man in the legs. The man goes to court that was robbing his store, sues the man that shot him with the gun, and now the man who shot him with the gun has lost everything he has ever had in his entire life, and the man who was robbing the store got off scot-free. Now, you know, that makes me think, God, it doesn't seem to me like it pays to be a righteous person. Everywhere I look, I see people that are sinful getting the upper hand. Homosexuals are running our whole country, folks. And even getting into Christianity where people are saying it's all right to be a practicing homosexual and still call yourself a believer. Now, folks, hey, looks to me like something's upside down. It seemed like Paul was accused one time of turning the world upside down. No, by the Word of God, he was trying to turn it right side up. But you see, we're in the meantime right now. The people at Asia Minor were in the meantime. Man, they didn't know what was coming. Nero wasn't going to be on the throne forever. But in the meantime, knowing that at least we can look forward to one day when judgment ultimately will come, he says, you live spotless lives, clean lives. Is it really worth the effort? Well, in Revelation chapter 19, and we've been in Revelation in our church for so long, I'm just grateful to be this far in the book. And I'm praying the Lord will hurry up and come so I won't have to... I really wish He had come between chapter 6 and 19 and everything would have been all right. Right about the time the locust came out of the bottomless pit, I wish He had just come on down and everything would have been okay. But in chapter 19, you finally get out of Babylon. And in verse 1, he says, after these things, and he's been in Babylon for two chapters, and I'm thinking, thank the Lord, after these things, let's move on to something else. Well, there's a lot of rejoicing in heaven that Babylon's destroyed, and there was a lot of rejoicing in our church that I'd finished Babylon. But look in verse 7, something's going to happen. This is something that's at an appointed time, something we all look forward to. It says in verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now watch the next statement. And His bride has been made ready. What does your translation say? Has made herself ready. And better say that because that's exactly what the literal says there. Hath made herself ready. I had read that verse over and over again and stumbled over it and tried to figure out how does that work itself out. How does the bride make herself ready for this wedding? Looks to me like it should be God prepared the bride because things have been so tough and He uses things like that to purify us. And everybody's telling me it's got to get bad so the Christians can get right and all that kind of stuff. Looks to me like it would be the bride hath been made ready. But we were over at the International Congress on Revival in Vienna, Austria, and a little precious lady got up to share her testimony and just to share a word from Scripture. Mrs. James Stewart Pfeiffer. If you've never read any books by James Stewart, you need to pick some up someplace. He's dead now. One of the greatest writers on revival that you could ever read in your entire life. And he died, and so she married a man by the name of Mr. Pfeiffer, and they served over in Czechoslovakia up under the communists. It was a very awful time. She got up that day, and she's not a teacher. She's not in anything like that, and she didn't develop anything, but the thought. I'd already been looking at that verse. And when she got up, she said, I'd like to read a verse for you in Revelation 19. I'm thinking, come on. And she said, verse 7. And boy, the bells are going off inside my mind thinking, now hold it. Because I've been wondering about that verse. Well, I was coming up to it in my preaching in my church, and I thought, what's she going to say? She read that, and she said, do you notice here that the bride hath made herself ready? And I thought, yeah, come on. And then she went back to the book of Colossians, and I want us to look at that in a moment. And she started talking about a garment. And she started talking about the wedding and how a bride loves to put that dress on long before the wedding day. I mean, good, night of living. I can remember Diana telling me about her dress, you know, and how that she wanted to try that thing on. And so it's something that a bride looks forward to, is putting that dress on. But that's not the first time they put it on. I mean, they're going to take care of that thing. As a matter of fact, a lot of brides are taking dresses that have been preserved by their mothers or whatever, and they want to keep those things as white and as spotless as they can because they can't wait to wear the dress on their wedding day. I remember couldn't wait till that back door opened and Dinah walked down. I had some friends that flew from other states just to make sure that I was paid back for the things I had done to them at their weddings. I was almost 26 anyway, and they lured me downstairs on a ploy of showing them the church and that I was also on staff at it when we got married. And, And I ended up being locked in the nursery for over 2.5 hours. And they wouldn't unlock it. They'd just walk by and wave at me and knew that it was a deadbolt door and there was no little thing on the other side. And I was locked in this particular room. And so finally they let me out about 3 minutes before I'm supposed to walk in. So I go upstairs and I'm waiting to walk in and no bride. I mean, they just keep playing and playing and playing and playing. And finally they came around and said, "Wayne, we're sorry, but Diana's waiting on something." And I said, "What?" She said, "Well, she forgot her shoes. And she sent her brother-in-law to get the shoes." And I'm thinking to myself, her brother-in-law? I mean, this toad, hey, what's he going to bring back? He brings back a 3-inch heel and a flat. And Diana does not have time to send anybody else back. So she walks the aisle. I mean, it's like she was trying her best to stay up on her toe so she could look like she was walking even. And I've always wondered why she didn't just take her shoes off and come on down the aisle. But I couldn't wait to see Diana walk in that back door because the beautiful bride coming forward. Well, you know, that got my mind thinking. I want us to look at that tonight. What do we do in the meantime? It's not good around us right now. It wasn't good when Habakkuk was living there. And a lot of that was going on right within the people of God themselves. What do I do about that? Well, first of all, I know I can preach and pray and do whatever else I can do to try to correct the problem. But I want to tell you something, folks. People are going to make their own choices whether you and I like it or not. And it comes a point somebody's got to drop anchor and start doing it their own selves and in the sense of living righteously and walking by faith. I can't make decisions for you. I can pray for you. You can't make decisions for me. I hope you'll pray for me. But someplace comes we have to make our own decisions. And I want to show you how this works itself out on the long haul. Why is it worth it to put on the garment now? Okay, and every day. Well, first of all, go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And what we're going to see here is Paul telling the church at Colossae they already have a garment. Now, how many of you have taken covenant? Anybody here taken covenant? All right. What's the first thing that you do when you enter into covenant with somebody? Woo, I love this. What is it? First thing, there's an exchange of what? Garments, that's right. Take off a robe and you do what? You put on a robe. That's right. Next thing, you exchange belts and you exchange names. Remember, that's all. It goes all the way back. Jonathan and David, when they exchanged covenant, he took his robe off and gave it. You see, it's a picture of identity. Two becoming one, entering into a oneness. What's the signal that they've done this? A garment. It's very important to understand that. All right. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have," now watch, "to put on a new garment or a different garment, what do you have to do? Take off the old one." Before I can put on another coat, I got to take one off. And there's a putting on, there's a taking off here. He says, "You have laid aside the old self." What's that? Well, that's the old man. That's what we were, absolutely, before the Lord Jesus came into our life. That's behavior, that's everything, that's evil practices, that's deeds, that's the whole lifestyle of a person when he comes to know Christ. With its evil practices or evil deeds, and have done what? Put on the new self who is being renewed. In other words, that word renewed, anakano, it means every day, brand new. You put the garment on, but you don't know the half of it. The next day, you find out something new about it. And the next day, you find out something you didn't know the day before. And the adventure of consistently putting on that new garment is incredible. All right? It's being renewed day by day to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Jew, Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all in all. All right, first of all, there is a reception of a garment. Now, we're talking about what do you do in the meantime? The meantime, between A and B, what do you do? Peter said, walk without spot or blemish. In other words, live holy, live godly unto the Lord. We know that something's going to come at an appointed time. Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. It's the same exact thing. Why? What's the reward to all of this? Well, first of all, you have to go back. Reception of a garment. Now, this garment is important because without it, you can't get into the wedding feast. In other words, you better make sure of your calling and of your election, because the word in Revelation, the next verse, talks about the invitation to the wedding feast, and the word invitation is your calling. In other words, make sure of your calling. Make sure of your salvation. Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter. Make sure of your calling and your election. Do you have a garment tonight? Do you have a garment? What is that garment again? It's the nature and character of our Lord Himself. Why? Because it is resident in a person that comes to live in our life. You mean to tell me, Brother Wayne, I can live like Jesus? Well, in a sense, but it's got to be Jesus being Jesus in you, because that's the garment when you put it on. All right? It's like salvation. What did you do at salvation? You didn't really put the garment on. You just confessed the fact that you've been wearing the old one. And the old one was unclean and offended the Holy God. The Holy Spirit undressed you and dressed you in the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not something we consciously do. That's something the Lord does that we don't see. But it's something that happens, all right? Now, so we know that to be a Christian, you've got to receive a garment. What is a garment for? Look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. If you back up to verse 20, Paul has some of the longest sentences in any translation. If you back up to verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus, that is, in reference to your former manner of life. That old garment is a manner of life. It's a lifestyle. You lay aside the old self, take it off. It means to take it off like you take clothes off, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. You take it off because when you wear it, it corrupts. That's all you can expect. And then verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and, verse 24, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, that term, put on the new self, is aorist, tensed, put it on, but it's also an infinitive. Now, anytime you find an infinitive, that's a purpose. A reason that is, it shows the purpose of something. What are garments for? Okay? They are to be put on. How do I thought I already put it on. You did. But you mean I have to consciously keep putting it on? That's right. You see, you're wearing either the old garment, which produces evil things. You can call them good if you want to. Or you've got the new garment on, which is producing the righteous deeds, the things of righteousness which God does through your life. So, let me say it another way. The Bible does not say seven different things. It says the same thing seven different ways. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says what? Be ye being filled with the Spirit of God. Well, what is that? I don't understand. It's putting on the new garment. Just another way of saying it. Well, Jesus says in John 15, abide in the vine. What is that? It's another way of saying put on the garment. How do you put it on? By surrendering to Him. As you surrender to it, the Holy Spirit of God dresses you in it. As you confess the ugliness of the old, the Holy Spirit dresses you in the preciousness of the new. You're putting on a garment. John says it differently in 1 John. He says, walk in the light as He is in the light. It's the same thing. Over and over again in Scripture, we are told put on. Aorist tense, by the way, has a punctiliar sense to it. In other words, it's not just once and for all in all context. It is in John 1:14, Jesus became flesh. That's aorist, once and for all. He didn't do it over and over and over again. He became flesh. But in certain situations, it has a punctiliar sense to it. In other words, you do it, and then you do it, and then you do it, and then you do it. That's that same sense. That's the tense used over in Romans chapter 12 when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies. Well, wait a minute, Brother Wayne. I thought I did that when I got saved. You did. Well, why is he telling me to do it again? Because you do it once, but then you got to continually choose to do it in every situation. What does it mean to present my bodies? It means to get the old off and get the new on. How? Well, he just gives you a detailed list there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, how to do it. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Surrender to the Word of God. As you surrender up under what God's will and God's Word says, the Holy Spirit of God takes off the old, puts on the new, and you're able to walk in the newness of that garment. Well, Brother Wayne, is there anything to keep the soils off of it? Well, 1 John tells me that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There's a cleansing agent here, folks, to keep that thing as clean as you possibly can keep it. A garment that was given at salvation. And then secondly, a garment that there must be determination to wear. There's got to be the determination in my life to wear it. before I go any further, do you realize the importance of relationships in this matter? Do you realize how much you need me and how much I need you? Because we help each other stay in the right garment. We help each other keep our garments clean. Sunday night, a week ago, we had a precious little couple in our church getting ready to get married this past Saturday. And they sat there in that service, and the Lord just really did a work in my heart that night, and that's always good when the preacher gets ministered to. And it seemed like he just seemed to overflow into a lot of the folks. And that little couple went out to eat afterwards, and they sat there around the table and were thanking the Lord they'd kept their relationship pure in their dating life. And they were saying, you know, when we get married, let's just make sure that we work together to keep each other's garments clean. Let's make sure we hold each other accountable to the Word of God, which is the very means by which we are put into that new garment. Well, we sung a song that night called The Midnight Cry, and that midnight cry was when the bride of Christ is going to be taken up. 12:04 that night, you probably heard about it. Sunday night a week ago, little Michelle Pierce was on her way back home. She'd been over to Greg's house, her fiance. They were picking out groomsmen's gifts, and a man who knows what was going on in his car or whatever, we don't want to get into that, but she went around a curve and he was in her lane, hit head on. Within 2 minutes, the policemen were there and they said she was dead when they got there. She had gone right on into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And I remember standing with old Greg. Greg has long hair. You know, I don't particularly like long hair all the time, but this is one guy I'm not going to tell him about it because he can whip me in a hot dog minute. This guy, he looks like Tarzan. That's the first thing you think of. Works out. And I've never seen the movie, but I've seen pictures of this gray stone. I don't know what that is, but it's exactly the way he looks. And this guy loves Jesus. And I remember as we were talking together, and I put my arms around him, and he was saying, we were just talking about how we had helped each other in the keeping of our garments clean. And he didn't realize what he was saying, and I didn't either for a second. And then it hit me almost between the eyes. It was like the Lord was saying, listen to what he's saying. And I said, oh, Greg, do you realize what you did for that precious girl? You sent her right into heaven with a garment that's white as snow. Boy, I'm telling you, if we could understand that in churches, if we could understand that in daily relationships, if we could understand that in a marriage situation, what are we here for? To help each other be ready for a wedding one day in the sky. The bride hath made herself ready. It's not a time for us to be made ready. Everybody thinks for some reason you can just do what you want to do down here. And listen, there are going to be two kinds of people, the proud and the righteous. And the proud think, hey, that's no big deal because we're covenant children of Israel and God's going to spare us. We will not die. But I want to tell you something, folks. If you don't enjoy Him down here, what makes you think you'll enjoy Him up there? We are on this earth with a garment. We are told to wear the garment, put on the garment, put on the garment. We're told to keep the garment clean. Now, you say, Wayne, I think you might be stretching that a little bit. Well, you ever heard of an old hound dog? You ever listened to a hound dog on a coon hunt? Y'all are too sophisticated. But if you ever gone coon hunting and that old hound gets out on a trail and you can hear him and it has, starts off with a real low voice, arr, 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 arr. And then it gets hot. He gets on a hot trail. And then he treats. Boy, they go nuts when they treat. Well, I started off with this thing over in Vienna when that statement was made to me. It was kind of like, arr, 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 arr. And I got home and I started looking at this thing a little more. And I was like, arr, 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 arr. You say, well, Wayne, can you run this thing all the way through? No, I can't. I hadn't treed yet. I want to tell you something. I'm on a hot trail of something that's about to put something together for me that's making more sense than anything I have. And I'm telling you, I didn't get it from some book. It was just, I fell into it. It's just the grace of God that I even saw it. What is it that the righteous people are going to be judged by one day? By the what? By the deeds. Now, let's say, that's translated different ways in Scripture. It's also translated practices. It's also translated works, okay? So let's hang on to those words because sometimes deeds might throw us. We're going to be judged for the deeds, practices, works that are done how? Where? In the body. Righteous deeds. Now, we're not going to be judged for sin. This is supposed to be something good, folks. The problem is we live in America and everybody fears it. You know why? Because people are not putting on the garment. And people are realizing that judgment that was supposed to be good, who is it that reminds us not to be ashamed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle John himself. And some people are beginning to fear and hoping that the Lord may be a long way away from coming back because they know good and well how they're living every single day. Playing church, trying to have some kind of religious formalism and thinking God's pleased with it, and then thinking that God, everything's going to be fine when we get to heaven. Hey, it's going to be fine. We're going to be there. Thank God anything short of hell is grace in all of our lives. Who do we think we are? But folks, I want to tell you something. There's a reckoning day coming. How do I know that? Because I know He's a just God. You know what the word just means? He's the only one able to return something equally to what was given. Back in Thessalonians, He said there's going to be one who will repay those who have afflicted you with the same kind of affliction. Now, man can't do that. I'm imbalanced. I'd overkill. If I'm going to repay somebody done something to me, I'm going to overkill them because I'm not God and I don't know how to measure it back correctly. But God does, folks. God does. What's your garment look like tonight? What's your garment look like? You know, you take the word lay aside. I don't have time to do it tonight, but take it. I challenge you to do it because it's found about seven places in the New Testament. One of the places it's found is in 1 Peter when he says, lay aside all malice, guile, envy, hypocrisy, slander. You know what that is? That's relationships. Take off that old ugly part of you. Put on the new garment that God's given to you. For the fruit of the Spirit in relationships is what? It's love and joy and peace and those kinds of things. And Colossians 3:8 says, put aside all anger and wrath and malice and this kind of thing. So you see, on one side you've got the old garment. On the other side you've got the new garment. Which one are you wearing? How well are you keeping it clean? I'm appalled at what's going on in churches today, and I'm just beginning to find it out in our own church and other places. Wife abuse. Children abuse. It is absolutely blowing me away. It's almost enough to make me want to just go drive a truck till Jesus comes back. Oh, but people come every Sunday. They sure do dress up nice. They sure look like they got it all together. But I want to tell you something. Until you put on the new garment, do you even realize what the presence of Christ is all about in your life? Same way with me. All of us have that to look at. We say, now, Wayne, I can't quite figure out where you're going. Yeah, you can. Look back in Revelation chapter 19. All right, look in verse 8. Bride hath made herself ready. And it was given to her. And that means at a specific point in time, and as far as I can understand this, it's right here at the marriage feast. We have no idea what this garment looks like right now. Well, we could have an idea by the way we're living. It goes on to say, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. Oh, me. You want a clincher? To clothe herself with a garment, bright and clean. Okay? Watch this. Oh, aorist. At that time, middle, she's going to have to put the garment on herself when it was handed to her, the marriage feast. Watch this. Oh, son. Subjunctive mood. You know what that means? She might. And she might not. Good night of living. In other words, do you want a bright and clean garment? I sure do. Well, it's going to be given to you, a garment. Well, what determines that garment? Go on into verse. For the fine linen. And by the way, did you know that never would let the priest ever wear anything that was wool? Because God doesn't like sweat. Think. What does the old garment produce? Man's works. Wool. That's why this fine garment breathes. And buddy, it better come out of the integrity of a relationship with God. It's going to burn as fast as you stand before Him one day. Watch this. The fine linen that's supposed to be or could be bright and clean is the what? Righteous acts. Guess what the word acts is? Deeds, works, practices. Of the whom? Of the saints. You know, sometimes I don't think it's worth it in here. I just don't think it's worth it sometimes. I just get that way. Do you get that way sometimes? And I'd just soon bail out of the whole mess. I mean, after all, good grief, I know all the scriptures and I know what I'm supposed to do, but sometimes I just don't want to do it. I don't feel like it. I don't think it's fair until it began to dawn on me. It's not just for the urgency of this hour, because how do you warn people today? How do you warn people? Do you get a sign, get out on the local street corner and try to catch as many as you can and go to work? The way you warn people is by what garment you wear. I remember when we did, was it 1 Peter? Years ago. Good night. That's the first one I ever did at Precept. Scared half to death and still am. It's gotten a little better. And we were talking about that part in 1 Peter where it talks about that we're not citizens here and we're going on. And I went out and rented a tuxedo. And I did it on purpose because I wanted everybody here to start stirring. I came over here and just sat down early and everybody came in. I could hear him go, pss, pss, pss. Boy, look at him. He's dressed up in a tuxedo. I ended up buying the thing. Well, when I got up to speak that night, the whole thing I was trying to say is, you probably think, dressed this way, I'd be going somewhere special later on. Is that right? Well, now, why would you think that? Well, the way you're dressed, evidently you're going to something special. And I tried to get across then without understanding this, and it wasn't that meaningful to me then, but it's meaningful to me now. Why do we dress every day in the new garment? Because we're going somewhere special. And son, listen, down here, the bride is the center of attention. But then the groom's going to be the center of attention. How are we going to greet the groom? Buddy, I want to greet him with the whitest robe that I can find. The 7th chapter of Revelation, it talks about the martyrs that are up under the altar. And they cry out and say, oh Lord, when are you going to avenge our blood by these people that have done this to us? And he says, there are a few more to come in. And he said, in the meantime, you wait here. And it said they were handed a clean white garment. Bless their hearts. Buddy, by the fact that they would die for him, washed it. And they're going to be the ones up front standing there at the wedding feast. So it's not just a reception of a garment. That's wonderful and everybody talks about it. It's not just a determination to wear it. It's for the preparation. For what's coming. You know, this thing takes so many different avenues from this particular point, it just blesses me. What's going on in your life right now? Well, Brother Wayne, Habakkuk thinks he's got it bad, but you don't know what's going on in my life. Do you realize the Bible says it'll not on this earth be any better? I remember a lady told me one day, she said, when things get back to normal, let's do this. And about 3 months later, I saw her and she said, forget what I said. This is normal. This is normal. You know, did you ever leave your life that way? You keep thinking, if I can just get the car paid off, or if I can just get out of debt, or if I can just get to here, everything will be all right. Is it ever all right? Shoot, no. Get the car paid off, and then it falls apart. It just seems like it's constantly one thing after another. So what's the use in all of this? Hey, folks, if nothing else motivates you, the fact that He wills for you to wear that new garment, remember, it'll all be said and done one day when we stand at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, you may say, well, Brother Wayne, I've checked this out and you're wrong. Well, okay. That's all right. I've been wrong before. But the first two, you can't argue with me. You got a garment and you're supposed to wear the garment and you know that. So whatever happens at that time, to me, the meantime living is getting with the program and putting on the garment. When I came in tonight, I've been over in Nashville, and when I came in tonight, I just barely had enough time to just sit down, get up, and come on back over here. And just when I walked in the door, dear friend of ours, just we're with over in Vienna, Austria, just had been through all kinds of sicknesses and just was so healthy looking when she was there and so such a delight to see her, died this morning, 3 o'clock. Diana hit me with that as I walked in the door. And then another situation hit me. Before I could get out of the house, the phone rang, and it was a phone call about something else that threw me for a loop. And then as I was walking through the kitchen, there was a letter laying on the table. And it was a bill to a doctor that somehow I didn't even know that we had. And it was one of those crazy things, you know, when your husband and wife are busy and you just sometimes lay it down and it doesn't get found, you know. And I walked out of the house kind of angry that I didn't know about it. And there's Diana standing there, hadn't done a thing. She just hugged my neck when I got in the house. I just got in the car and she was standing there wanting me to wave at her, and I waved, kind of. And I pulled away from the house. And the Lord said, "That's good. That's really good. Go on, put that old junk back on, Wayne. Isn't it fun? Isn't it fun?" I tell you, the things I'm finding out over our country and ministers and Christians is enough to make every one of us go somewhere and find a place by ourselves and just throw up. But folks, it's got to be something to this. There has got to be something to this. Because there's going to come a day. We're determining right now whether or not we're going to enjoy Him one day to the fullest. You know, I've promised my kids many times. I've said, "Stephen," I used to tell him to clean up his room, but I quit doing that a long time ago because he had to leave for college before we knew he had carpet on the floor. So I said, "Stephen, if you'll cut the grass and if you'll do this and you'll do this and you'll do this," and I said, "Stephanie, if you'll do this and this and this and this, Saturday, I'm going to give you both $20. And it was the hardest thing in the world for me on that Saturday to look over one and see what they've done and look over the other and see what they hadn't done and give one $20 and give the other $2. Hey, both got something. But oh, the difference. And folks, judgment is not to get us. God's already got us. Judgment's to reward us. For what? For doing what He told us to. You think about an incredible salvation? We're a garbage heap to start with. Why in the world would God ever invade this sick planet to die on a cross for us? But not only that, He gives us a garment. Are you kidding me? Yeah, He wore ours to the cross so we could wear His. He tells us to wear it and blesses the socks off of us when we wear it down with the victories, which is nothing more than the earnest of our inheritance, which is the Spirit-filled life and the Spirit of God being in our life. Then we get to heaven and get a clean white garment. And not only that, we hadn't got to the rewards yet later on, because this is early in Revelation. He hadn't even hit the earth yet. I mean, we've got a lot more going on. Then the crowns. And then we get to cast the crowns back at His feet. I'm thinking, what a salvation. But what makes me sick is, why in the world would we refuse to put on something that He by grace gave to us? Well, don't know about you, but I think we've got something to work on during the meantime. To put on that new garment. Man, listen, my reputation's what you may think I am. My character's what my wife and children know that I am. And I can't fake this garment, buddy. You either got it on or you don't. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so very much for Habakkuk. And we thank You, Lord, for helping him to realize that what You say is going to take place at an appointed time. And Father, how he was told to warn and to wait and to watch. And Lord, we see that contrast of the proud and yet the righteous. And Father, we realize in the ultimate scene of things, we've been given a garment and we've been told to wait, to watch, but to wear that garment. And Lord, I pray that as we go home tonight, we perhaps have a fresh motivation in our life to just get real. Father, help us to put on that new garment. Lord, thank You that the old garment is so clearly defined in Scripture. That's all the selfishness and all the junk in our life. But thank You, Father, the new garment replaces all that. And Lord, I thank You for the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that produces the character of Christ through us. Our prayer, Father, is that our children, when they look at us, will say, if God's like us, they want to know God. Father, we praise You and we thank You for what You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.